We're going to talk some about that gift this morning, actually. It's Micah. The first three chapters were him presenting, here's what the issue is with you folks, and really getting on their case pretty hard that was the task that God gave a prophet. It wasn't an easy life. Their job was to say, hey, things with our country aren't where they should be. This is what we need to do to change. And then that's not all that easy. We talked about that at the end of chapter 3, and the boldness and the courage that took to be a prophet of God and how to live that way. Micah really changes directions in chapters 4 and 5. And they're some of the probably best known, at least by some of the commentators I read and stuff, as far as messianic passages. And chapter 5 especially, you hear about that all the time during this holiday season we're in. So I hope that your family and you are getting ready for the holiday season, using it. In my opinion, I guess it's an advantage of the holiday season the way it is, because it gives us an opportunity. People are thinking more about things, at least in the Christmas story and stuff, if they hear that at all, that, hey, it's an opportunity for us to share the story that we know about Jesus and help others to realize that the season isn't just all about big bright lights and gifts and all that stuff. It's about the gift that God sent to us from heaven. And we could share that story with them. Micah chapter 4 starts out, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every one shall sit under his vine and his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all the people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Sound pretty idealistic? Does it sound feasible?
If we follow the teachings of the Lord, it would be feasible.
Okay. If we were really...
Well, I'd probably look at it and think, that's almost impossible.
Right. Now, most of us in our world, the way we see our world, would say, you're joking. Really? Is that really possible? This is the vision of the time afar off. Judah and Israel are having a hard time. He's already spoken to that. He's already basically told them, you're going to be destroyed. I mean, wiped out. But he doesn't want to leave them without hope. And all of us who really walk with God, even though we can see some times that are bad, even though we know the sin that's around in our lives and we see in the lives of others and stuff, there's always hope, right? Because God's given us a way to get the sin problem fixed. We have to listen to it. We have to follow his decrees. But the sin thing can be fixed if we're willing to humble ourselves and listen, do what he says to do. So there is hope. And in the midst of hard times, you've really got to remember that. Verse 1 is where it really takes it on to the in the latter days. Just about every commentary I looked at, and even doing some internet searches, that phrase, in the latter days, is used by prophetic means to mean the messianic times. When that's coming, we're talking about the end of the ages as we know it. And this is the time of the Messiah that Jews were looking for. You won't find that term used by Micah, because he just didn't use it that often as far as Messiah. But that's the time frame that they're talking about for this to happen. So Micah's looking a long way down the street for this people. But these are the people of God. This is one of the things they looked forward to, was the Messiah coming, right? I mean, that was probably the hope of the nation of Israel, is that we are a nation set apart from others. We're looking for a Messiah who's going to come and make things right. And their lives were supposed to be lived in that regard, right? So here he shows them, tells them at least, that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's Jerusalem area, is going to be established on the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills. All the people shall flow to it. And it's almost like Jerusalem sits in the middle of mountains right now. It's almost like the picture he's laying here is that the mountain where Jerusalem is and where God's house will be is going to be built up even more, and all the other land around it's going to be sort of leveled out, flattened. So the thing that will be seen by people who come up is going to be the mount of the Lord's house. That's what people will see to focus on. It's going to be exalted above all the hills, and the people will come. The people will want, if you will, to come and say, let's go up to the house of the Lord. That's where people's hearts will be turned, to go up and worship the God of Jacob. And just like now, he will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For the law is going to come out of Zion. Zion and Jerusalem are equal terms used to speak of the same place. So he, God, will judge between many peoples, rebuke the strong nations, and then that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You find the same words. He went over and read Isaiah 2. I thought about doing that, in fact, of reading Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, and then seeing if you knew whether I was in Micah or where I was. Okay? But if you go over and read Isaiah chapter 2, you find almost exactly the same. Isaiah doesn't have an equal to verse 4, but you find almost exactly the same words. Isaiah and Micah spoke at the same time. Is it possible they're copying each other? Or could it be that God gave both prophets the same message? Is that possible? I think that's possible. You go and read the scholars, if you will, a lot of the commentaries and stuff, and they try to figure out who copied who because of time frame, when one might have prophesied this and one might have prophesied that. Is it really that hard to believe that God would allow two prophets to say the same message to his people? I don't think so. If he really wanted to get the message across, he's trying to share with them, then there's no reason to disbelieve that God would give two different guys the same message. So, even though they're very similar, Isaiah said it, Micah says it, but they're not even going to learn war anymore. That would be a big change to our world, wouldn't it? You look at our gross national product. A huge portion of that is the Department of Defense, right? Huge. I mean, they're constantly developing. We just made a new addition to our Department of Defense now for space now. So there's another section to the military for space exploration. If you look at some of that news and stuff this week, even we're looking at developing space weapons and what we're going to do and all that stuff. Russia just shot down a satellite and caused problems for the International Space Station and all that. And our leader of our space group is all concerned and all that because China's developing their space-capable weapons faster than we are. Man, we're so focused. You can think back in Assyria and they'll be mentioned in chapter 5 again, going back, and they were considered just a horrible nation. Everybody was scared to death of Assyria when Assyria was the power at hand. And they could be pretty ugly to people in the way they went about stuff. But, man, we have become experts at how to kill each other, how to make life terrible and hard, and how to do war with each other. But this picture here is... won't be any more of that. You're going to take your implements of war and turn them into farm implements. How much could be saved of the world's troubles if we would learn to cooperate, right? How we would learn that each one of us is created in the image of God. Doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what your skin color is, doesn't every one of us are made in the image of God. And that's His desire for us, is that we would in fact study His laws and His ways and be shaped by His power into His image. We look at a passage like that, so, and man, that sounds like a joke. Why would that be a joke if we were really following God's laws? If we were really being the people of God? And that's just Satan's hand in the whole pie here that messes things up. It's interesting there, though, in verse 5, all people will walk in the name of his God, but the Jews respond that we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. At the time of this picture that Mike is seeing and stuff, there are still some people who don't actually follow the Lord God. The Jews will, but there are some others who walk in the name of their God. So there's still work to do to convince people that Jehovah God is in fact the only true God. And the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, we need to pay attention to that and help people learn it. So the picture in verse 4 about everyone's under their own vine, under their own fig tree, and nothing makes them afraid. There's a reference back to 1 Kings 4, even where that's a picture used by people to say, hey, that's when you know things are really peaceful. Because everybody can just rest. They've got their vine so they can have their grape juice and things they need. Ever figs were big over there in Israel in their time. Now they've got the fig tree. You just have rest. There's nothing going to come and take your produce away from you. So in that day, in verse 6 comes back, in that day, first and going back again, referencing the same thing I just talked about. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. He's holding out a future. He's already told them that the present kingdoms are going to be destroyed. But he's holding out hope that you, the kingdom, will be restored. And the Lord will reign over them. Is that new? But the Lord will reign over them? Who is reigning now? If you look, the time this is written and all that stuff, Hezekiah says he wrote in the days of, Micah, says he wrote in the days of Hezekiah and Ahab and Jotham, kings of Judah and going. Okay? Assyria is on their horizon right now coming in. Most of the folks think these passages were written somewhere in the close to 700, 701 BC, is when Sennacherib had invaded Judah and was, the northern kingdom's already gone, right? They fell to Assyria in 722. Southern kingdom appears to be falling. So everybody's in fear that life as we know it now, our nation is about to go away. We're going to be wiped out by these mad Assyrians. If you go back and read 2 Kings, though, you find out that Hezekiah got a letter. What do you do with that letter? Sennacherib sent him. Anyone remember? He took it to the Lord. He went up to the temple with it, basically, he laid it out. Says, here's what he's saying, God. It's like he's despising you. You can overcome this stuff, but here you hear what he's saying. Okay? God's response was, he didn't really say, next morning 185,000 Syrians were dead out in the fields. Sennacherib turns around and goes back, goes home. God's got it. Huh? How many times we forget that, and the kings of Judah did too. When we depend upon our fortifications, what we've made up for war, that just may not be enough, you know? May not be sufficient. Okay? But when we take the battle to the Lord and leave it to His hands and say, God, You're our protector, You're our helper, we're in a hard spot right now. We can't do anything about this. It's in God's hands. And in this case, God locked off the Assyrians. They went away. You've got to depend upon God's guidance and God's leadership to be our capability instead of ourselves. And Judah still had to learn all that. And maybe we need to learn that as well. That's where we really stand. And when things seem to be just completely desperate, I have nothing to go, we still have to hold out that our God's still in control, right? There's a hope. Psalms 103 is a good one for overall of what both chapters 4 and 5 go on, but it's a reminder to us and where we sit in the things. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to the children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments and do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Speaks well of God's sovereignty, right? And of His care for those who will obey His decrees. And that's another one of those we've got to remember. And all the things, when things look desperate outside, as they did for Judah at this time, when there isn't any, I mean, you just think your future's coming. I'm going to be destroyed. My nation's going to be destroyed. I'm going to be sent away. We can't lose picture of the fact that God is sovereign. God is in charge of all the affairs that are going on around us. And what has He promised us if we are following His track? He promised, I'll take care of you. Right? You're not going to be abandoned. I'm not going to walk away from you. I'm not going to leave you. I will take care of you. And Judah needs that. So now we come back, verse 9 of chapter 4. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. For there you shall be delivered, there the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. They're crying out. There's no recognizing a position, and God's just go, well, don't you have a king? You would ask for a king, right? So you could be like the other nations. We asked earlier and stuff, was that due for God to be where he speaks that he's going to be in rule? Is that new for the nation of Judah? Shouldn't be, right? What was God's design for the nation of Judah, Israel and Judah together, actually? And then when they split, what was God's design? Remember?
He was going to bless them and use them.
Well, this is a theocracy, right? I'm in charge. I'm your king. You don't need an earthly king. You're not going to elect a president. You're not going to elect a prime minister. I'm in charge. When the people got in the land of Judah, they didn't want that anymore, right? Who led the nation of Israel from Exodus and through the desert land and all that for 40 years? Who was in charge?
Moses
is God's prophet, right? God was the one who led them. They had the tabernacle and all that. Had a fire there and all that. When that lifted up, they did what? They moved. When that set down, they stopped. And as long as that fire stayed, the light stayed there in the tabernacle, they didn't go anywhere. They stayed where they were. When God got up to move, they moved again to wherever it went. When he stopped, they stopped. Moses was his prophet, his mouthpiece between God and the people, but God was in charge. It's a theocracy. You obey me. You got his laws in Exodus and all that. The first four of them, he talks about how you honor me as God. I am God. You won't misuse my name. You won't, you know, you'll obey what I have to say. And he gives them six more about how you relate to each other, how you take care of each other as my people. He says, these are going to be your laws. And then he added all Leviticus and other laws. Gave them feast days even. So, that's sort of entire situation now in Christmas time, the holiday season coming together, you know. That holiday is really a playoff of holy days. God dictated holy days for the nation of Israel. There were certain days in the year when he wanted them to come together specifically to stop work, stop all your normal activity. I want you to come sit before me, hear me, and recognize I am God. I am your leader. That was the whole purpose of those holy days. Remember where you came from. Remember who's leading you. That's me. And you would be wise to be fearful of me, because I am God Almighty. Have we lost that picture? I think in a lot of cases we have. That's to our demise, I think, to have lost that picture. That God is in charge. And we need to be fearful of God Almighty as a leader, especially if we choose not to be obedient to what he has to say. But the people wanted a king, so God gave it to them. So he's asking them here, where's your king? Where's he at? How come he can't get you out there? Well, you've got another counselor you can go to? You know, I'm available to be a counselor, he's sort of saying under breath, but you know, you got somebody else? Why can't they help you in your situation? So he labors it to a pangs of a woman in labor. I can't speak to that personally, okay? My wife could very well, I guess. All I know is that when she was delivering our boys, she told me I would be there. And she had my hands, and I wasn't sure I was going to have my hands after she got done by the squeezing and all that stuff she was doing. She, I guess, tried to bring me into it by telling me I was responsible for all that, you know. And here it was, but that's the kind of pain that God likens it to here that you're going to be in, okay? And you're going to go forth to the city, but he says you're going to go to Babylon. Any idea? Babylon seems out of place, right? Who's the assailant right now?
Assyria.
Okay. Assyria had a practice. This is one theory, at least, for where the wording comes from. Assyria had a practice of bringing They'd come in and say to Jerusalem, they'd capture Jerusalem. Well, to keep peace in Jerusalem, to keep it in a place where they think they can keep it under control, they would take most of the residents of that city and that country and move them somewhere else. And they would bring in people from other countries and put them in there to repopulate the city. So they actually moved some people around. Apparently some people did come from Babylon and stuff like that when it happened. But Jerusalem never ever failed to the Assyrians. They became a vassal of Assyria. They had to pay them money, but they never actually were captured, completely destroyed, until Babylon came in and did it. And Nebuchadnezzar is the one that actually captured, if you will, and put the nation of Judah into a captive situation in 586 BC. So it's not that many years to come, but it was Babylon that did it. And Micah basically tells him, you're going to go to Babylon, but more hope again. From there you will be delivered. The Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And it really wasn't that many years after they fell in 586 and were over in Babylon activity that King Darius came up, the Persian, and King Darius was used by God to say, hey, send people back and rebuild part of Jerusalem and the temple there. So now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like the sheaves of the threshing floor. That picture, Assyria was the main nation, but Assyria wasn't just Assyrians. They had people from the other countries they had already conquered who were in their battlegrounds. Now the picture from history, at least as I have learned in reading, is that even the nations around Moab, Ammon, some of those other nations around Judah, Philistines, let's go to them. That's one of the biggest enemies of all time. Do those nations really respect Israel? Did they really like them? Nah, none of them did. All of them would be thrilled to see Israel get destroyed, you know? And the picture of some of the historians is those nations around there, when the Assyrians were coming in, they saw them coming, as big and powerful as they were and stuff, they just joined forces and said, yes, that's what we want. We'd love to see this Israel nation destroyed and ran out, you know? So they've joined in and they're just waiting to see Israel fall. It says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn like iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. So he puts in a hope there that Zion can do battle with them on foot, but they eventually fall. And then he comes back to his hope in chapter 5, I guess verse 1 of chapter. God did not ordain the chapter divisions in the Bible. We'll give you that one, okay? The chapter and verse divisions were not in God's original writings. Men did that, okay? And this verse 1 probably should actually be part of verse 1 of chapter 5 should actually be part of chapter 4. But it says, now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Who do you think he's talking about when he talks about the judge of Israel? They're going to come and strike God? That's in the wording, that would be applied to the king, whoever was king at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar basically did that with Zedekiah when he came in and took the king took Judah out and put them all into captivity. Now Micah goes back to his future vision. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the tribes of thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. You ever heard that verse before? Have you heard it yet this Christmas season? That's one of the most often quoted passages in Christmas season out of the Old Testament. That one is a few in Isaiah. So Bethlehem Ephrathah. Who was born in Bethlehem?
Originally, David was from Bethlehem, and later the Messiah would be from Bethlehem.
David is the one that's originally to come back to that greatest of the kings of Israel. Everybody, hey, David's going to be, and God promised there'll be a king on the throne through the line of David. So people were looking for that coming king of David, and they knew he'd be born there. If you go back to Matthew chapter 2 even, the people who were in charge when Jesus was born knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, because that's what they told the people who inquired them. Where is that baby going to be born? And they told them right then, boom, it's in Bethlehem. So everybody knew that. They were waiting for that Messiah. And the funniest thing of all is that the Messiah shows up and nobody recognized him, you know? But that's where this is from. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Ephrathah's talk about fruitfulness. So it's one of those Old Testament pictures again, trying where the names mean something. The names apply. So this ruler's coming out of the house of bread, and then Jesus comes and teaches us that I'm the bread of life. Come eat. If you eat my bread, you won't be hungry anymore. You'll get what you need. And fruitfulness, you really want to be fruitful? God's providing the necessary fruit. God's going to provide the things that are best for you. Okay? Bethlehem, though, that tribe, they're there. Go back, and that's from the tribe around there. Man, they're small. What good can come out of this, right? But here comes the one that's going to be ruler of Israel, who's going forth from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. This ruler shall be peace. It's a peace we look for, huh? I think there's, when Jesus was born, there was something said about peace, huh? Peace? Ah, God's angel came and spoke to the shepherds and told them, man, you guys need to stop watching them sheep, go into town and see what, you know, what God's delivered to you. But he talks to them about peace. Most all of us want peace, right? We want to be at ease. We want to, sort of that picture he gave them there. Everybody's under their own vine. They got their vine. They got their own fig tree. You don't have anything to worry about. Right? Who's our peace? Couldn't speak of it. Yell it out. Jesus is our peace, right? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Read chapter 2 of Ephesians. Okay? Goes through a whole discussion there. He's going to pull out a figure of a verse, and just one verse. In fact, I thought about using just that verse about him being our peace to my sons and family this morning when I sent my email out, and I read more of Ephesians 2, and I said, nah, I can't just pull that one verse out. I said, just go read the whole chapter of Ephesians 2 and look at what it says about the Christ and who he is for us and where we are. And he ordained us, according to chapter 2, verse 10, we've been set aside for good works because of what God has made for us in Christ. That's who this one is. But we don't need to be afraid of God and all his awesome power anymore if we're in this one ruler coming out of Bethlehem Ephrathah. If we're willing to follow this one ruler, you've got peace. You don't have to worry anymore. You can sit by. You've got your provisions. You've got the things you need because this ruler is going to take care of you. It's a picture of that kind of peace. So I guess we have to ask ourselves, whether is that the picture of my life? Do I have that kind of peace? I don't have to worry about what the world may bring my way and what's coming down the street. I'm with my master and ruler. He's got all the riches and possibilities anyone could ever imagine. And he's got me. He's got all the things about my life. I don't have a worry because he's got it. You know? That could help you with stress quite a bit, right? Our world is a whole lot of worry about stress and the angst that goes along with different things and with it. But when it comes to our life, if we're under the ruler from Bethlehem Ephrathah, he's got it all. And he's our ruler. So, what a picture, what a hope, right? Do we have that kind of, in the midst of our hardships, it's an interesting picture of God's love for his people to me. That even though he's told them in chapter 3 that I hate your sin, I hate the way you've disobeyed me and you've walked away from me, I'm going to destroy you and send, I'm just going to wipe your nation out. But now he comes back in chapters 4 and 5, and it's really a picture of hope. Most of the 4 and 5, we're going to go in back again about where they really are here in the next verses. But God wants to hold out a picture of hope to say, you don't have to just be completely destroyed. You don't have to live like that. I love you enough. I've provided a way that you don't have to be in complete concern about your life and where it's going to go. The second half of chapter, or verse 5 of chapter 5, he heads back to where there. It says, when the Assyrians come into our land, when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod, its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land, when he treads within our borders. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, like that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst, and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off all sorceries and from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Is that a pretty picture? And you come back to reality of where you are. Okay, you've got your peace on one side in the future. That's the hope you're going. But where we sit, you know, things are going to be, you know. You mentioned sorceries and stuff that term used there in Hebrew, from what I found in studying, applies pretty broadly to people who may use magic arts and other things to try to get the feel for what's going to happen. So they were into all kinds of various things, trying to talk to a spirit world, get ideas, get an image of what's going to happen and what's going to have the future, rather than depending on God. And they developed their own ways of worship still that maintained those. Is that against those commandments we talked about earlier that God gave them when he says, I will be your leader? Huh? Yep. Right there in those first 4 commandments, he says, you shall have no other God before me, right? I'm it. There is no room for anybody else. Other place in the Old Testament describe him as a jealous God. He's very jealous for our love and for our attention. When it comes to, there is only one God, that's what he expects. And the people refuse to give that to him. They worship what they made up. And God just tells them again, I'm going to take the idols away and you'll get a chance to see my vengeance for what it is. Should the nations have heard about God? It says in the last part of that, verse 15, I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Should the nations have heard about the God of Israel? If they should have, how is it they were going to hear? Go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and God talked to Abraham, says, I'm going to bless the nations that bless you and curse those who curse you, and all that. But he gave them a picture of who they were supposed to be. And what was the nation of Israel supposed to be?
Crickets. All nations would be blessed.
Okay.
And the Messiah would come through Israel.
All right. How are they going to be blessed?
Is coming, and we have to share the good news with others.
Ah. What are we supposed to be? Is there anything really different about what God's called Christians, the church, to be than what God asked Israel to be? Matthew says, you're a light, right? Don't hide your light under a bushel. You're supposed to be a light. You're salt. But if salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be cast out. Right? Israel was supposed to be a picture to the rest of the world of the God of Israel. This is what it's like to live under the nation of Israel, under the God of heaven and earth, the Almighty God. And they were supposed to show that picture to the world around them so that people would say, man, I want to come know that God too. Look how good that God is to you. He takes care of you. He provides for you. Gives you all you need. You never lack anything. That's what they were supposed to be. Is that the same kind of picture God's give us as Christians to be? By the way we live? Are people supposed to be able to see the God of heaven and earth by us and the way we live? Yep. So it's not really different between what God expected the nation of Israel to be and what he expects us now to be. But the people of Israel didn't do it. So the nations that haven't heard are going to experience God's vengeance and anger and fury. But the nation of Israel is responsible for that. At least in part, because the nation of Israel didn't show them who God is. They didn't give them a picture to follow. So we'll go into the court next week in chapter 6 and 7, and God will take his people to court, and there'll be a good discussion about what we need to do and how we ought to be. So I appreciate your time. God bless you as you go forth this week and shine as his people. And may God use you to stand up and make a difference in his world so that people can say that that guy's been with God. Or that gal. That guy or that gal has been with God. So God bless you. Thank you.